Would you turn with me, please, in the Word of God this morning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 45. And straightway, he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before him unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was now in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And they saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came unto the land of Gennesaret, and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through that whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered, into villages, or cities, or country, they laid the sick in the streets, and besought him that he might touch, if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. And may God be pleased to bless the public reading of his own precious and infallible word. After feeding the 5,000, the Lord Jesus Christ immediately constrained his disciples to get into a ship and across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, while he sent the multitudes away. The disciples would have liked to remain with Christ, but he insisted that they set sail across the lake, for it was in their best interests to do so. Sometimes the Lord withdraws himself from his people for a time in order to test them, or to intensify their desire for him. And during this particular time of his absence, the disciples encountered a storm. And quite often God's vehicle to accomplish his purpose for us is to let us pass through a storm, to let us face a crisis, or to let us encounter some other difficulty. When John Wesley was returning to England from missionary service in the United States of America, God used a storm at sea to show to him that the Moravian Christians that he was travelling with had something which he did not possess. That was the peace of God. And this for Wesley was the start of a search that ultimately led to his conversion to faith in Christ. John Newton is another example of this. Many of you will be aware of this, that he was converted through the means of a storm at sea when he feared that he would die in a sinful state. God sent his messenger to awaken him, and God brought John Newton to an end of himself and saved him by grace. And as a result of that, he has given to the world that well-known hymn that we often sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So God speaks to us in and through the storms of life. And then the story before us, the disciples were frightened when their storm came upon them. But thankfully Christ was in hand to help them. And we can take comfort from this, that when we as the people of God face our individual and our personal storms, that the Lord Jesus Christ will always be on hand to help us, to meet us at the point of our need, and to make a way through. What an encouragement there is here then for the children of God, because Christ is with us when we face the storms of life. There are just a number of things that I want to draw to your attention from the verses that we've read together. First of all, let us note that the Lord cared for his disciples. Now, how did he care for his people in the time of the storm? I think his care is revealed in these verses in a twofold way. First of all, his care is seen for them in that he revealed his will for them. We read here that he constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go to the other side before him unto Bethsaida. And that word constrained is a very interesting word. It means to compel. It means to push into. And it really implies that the Lord Jesus found it necessary to use gentle but firm insistence to get his disciples to leave him. They were reluctant to do so. They were enjoying so much of the blessing of God in ministering to the multitudes that they didn't want to leave. The Lord had performed a notable miracle, and they were taken up on that miracle, and rightly so. The Lord demonstrated his power in a most amazing fashion, and they were therefore reluctant to leave that scene. But the Lord insisted that they do so. And the point is this: his way is always the best. And these disciples were taught this lesson on that memorable day. And no doubt during the rest of the time that they spent with Christ, during his earthly ministry, they learnt that lesson over and over and over again, that his ways are always the best. Now, it was his will for them to get into the vessel and to cross over to the other side, to go before him. And these words, to go before, are in the present tense. And they picture the journey that the disciples must undertake. And the implication is that Jesus would rejoin them later. This was his will for them. They were in the storm because Christ had sent them out onto the Lake of Galilee. He knew what was about to happen. And so when they did go forth, they were going forth in the will of God. Now, many people hold myths and notions about the storms of life that God's people encounter. And they believe that obedience to God always produces smooth sailing. If I'm in a storm, they say it must be as a result of sin. It must be as a result of disobedience. And if God really cared, he would have stopped it. I must have done something wrong. And many of God's people are hurting today because they have been deceived into this type of mentality, that if I'm in a storm, it is because of sin in my life. Now, these disciples were not perfect. They were far from it. But the point I wish to stress is this: they were doing the will of God, and yet they encountered a storm. The Lord deliberately sent them into the storm. What was his purpose? His purpose was to grow their faith. The Lord didn't send them out into the middle of the lake to die. It was the will of God for them to live. It was the will of God for them to become fishers for souls. The Lord's will had been made known to these individuals. It was as well for them to glorify God. Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary, once said, "All our difficulties are only platforms for the manifestation of his grace, of his power, and of his love." And someone else said, "God tries our faith so that we may try his faithfulness." God wanted to bring out the best in these men. And I think that is the reason behind the storms we meet in life. He wants to bring out the best in the people of God. And in our times of trial, he wants us to prove his faithfulness. And God is faithful. He cannot fail. We know that we have failures, sad to say. That can't be helped. We're human. But we are linked to one who never fails, by faith. And the one who cannot fail and the one who will never fail is with us every moment of every day during our pilgrimage across the sea of life until we arrive safely on the other shore. The truth of the matter is this. These disciples were safer in the storm and the will of God than on the land out of the will of God. Jonah was in a storm because of disobedience. They were in a storm because of obedience. Not because of sin, not because of disobedience, not because of failure, but they were there encountering the storm because they were doing the will of God. For he constrained them to get into a ship and to cross over to the other side. He cared for them, and that he revealed his will for them. It was his will for them to cross to the other side. And then his care for them was also revealed in that he watched over them. We're told in verse 48, he saw them in toiling. And that word toiling is a very interesting word. It actually means tortured. And it suggests something of the grievous physical pains and the mental distress which the disciples were subjected to in their efforts to reach the western shores as directed by Christ. In other words, they were battered and they were harassed by the waves. It was not plain sailing. It was not an easy journey. But the point I want to emphasize is this. He saw them toiling and rowing. And sometimes when we meet our storms in life, it can wear us down. It can cause great mental distress. And there are times when we can hardly lift the scripture of truth to read the word of God. There are times when we can hardly get down on our bended knee to seek the Lord's face, such as the mental pressure resting upon us. We can't see our way through. The heavens appear to be as brass. Every door to heaven seems to be closed. There's no way through. We grow weary, we're battered, we're harassed by the waves. The wind was contrary. That speaks of the difficulty that they faced, and it was a great difficulty. And maybe you're going through a difficulty today. It's a difficult time for you. It may even be a great difficulty. But I want to assure you today that he sees you. He sees you toiling and rowing. He understands what you're going through. He knows where you are out there in the sea of life. And he will come to you in his appointed time. He saw them toiling and rowing. And that word rowing literally means in the driving. And it pictures them propelling the ship against the adverse waves and wind by means of the oars. It was hard work to survive in the storm. We can all testify to that. It's a struggle. It was a struggle for them. And it seemed that they were making little headway. There's an old Danish proverb that says, pray in the storm, but keep rowing. Pray in the storm, but keep rowing. Look to God for help, but keep doing your best. That's what these men did. They kept doing what they could do best. They kept rowing, and then they had to trust God to do something they couldn't do. God had to come to intervene and meet them at the point of their need. So while they struggled and toiled in the darkness, he saw their difficulties. And his eye can pierce the densest night. His eye can pierce the blackest storm cloud. He saw them in rowing. He knew their plight. And just as he sees and knows our needs, he feels the burdens we feel. He knows what we are going through. And thank God we know where he is. Because after the Lord dismissed the multitudes, he departed into a mountain to pray. The Lord was therefore up on high, and he was praying for his people. That teaches us a vital lesson, that the Lord is above every situation that perplexes the people of God. So after he dismissed the multitude, he ascended the Mount of God to pray. And that word that is used for prayer is a general term for prayer. It is not restricted to petitions, and indicates that Christ withdrew into a solitary place for communion with his Father. And we must follow his example. We too must seek to get alone with God. And there are times when we need to leave the crowd. There are times when we need to leave the family. There are times when we need to leave our husband or our wife to get alone with God. Here we have this wonderful example of Christ, the eternal Son of God, yet he felt the need of communion with his Heavenly Father. He therefore went to him in prayer. And I think the entire scene presented to us is a dramatic picture of the church in Christ today. God's people are out there on the sea of life in the midst of a storm. Christ is in heaven, ready and willing to come to the assistance of his afflicted people. What's he doing in heaven? He's making intercession for us according to the will of God. So the Lord was on the mountain praying for them that their faith would not fail. And if we could only realize that he is praying for us, would it not give us new encouragement? Would it not give to us new courage to endure the storm and to do his will? He sees, he knows, and he cares, and he's watching over us from on high. Someone once said, afflictions are the shadows of God's wings. How true that statement is. So the Lord cared for his disciples. Then in the second place, we want to think of another wonderful truth. The Lord came to his disciples. We're told here in verse 48, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea. And that word cometh vividly presents his approach to them. Now this is a truly amazing scene. He moved steadily over the waters, unhampered by the waves or the wind. Nothing could hinder him coming to his people. Do you see that? Often we feel that he has deserted us when we are going through our hard times. Yet the promise is given to us in the book of Isaiah, chapter 43 and verse 2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Now, this coming of Christ to his disciples was a timely coming. Why do we say that? Well, the ship was now in the midst of the sea. The Lord may not come to us at the exact time we expect him to come, but he knows when we need him the most. And they needed him the most when the ship was now in the midst of the sea. He waited until the ship was as far from land as possible. That means they were far away from all human help. And when they could not obtain human help, they needed divine help. And divine help, thank God, was available. It was the deepest point of the sea, because they were out in the midst of the sea. And it was the darkest part of the night, because it was the fourth watch of the night. And that fourth watch of the night was between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning. And the darkest point of the night is just before the dawning of a new day. So it was dark. And the Lord came to them in the darkness. And surely when he came, he brought the dawning of a new day. So I think the Lord was testing their faith. And he was removing every human prop. Someone said, Christians are like tea. Their real strength comes out when they get into hot water. And we can learn a lesson from the tea bag. The next time we drop the tea bag into the cup to make a cup of tea, remember this lesson. Christians are like tea. their real strength comes out when they get into hot water. Now, the word wind is mentioned for the first time in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1. In the story of Noah, it says, God made or God sent a wind to pass over the earth. What was the point of sending out the wind? God was not creating a wind, but rather God was using the wind to return the earth to its habitable state after the flood. The wind is also mentioned in the story of the Exodus, in Exodus chapter 14, verse 21. Remember when Moses led the children of Israel to the banks of the Red Sea, and the Red Sea presented an insurmountable problem to them because it hindered their advance and the enemy was coming behind. And just at that crucial moment, what did the Lord do? The Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind and made the sea dry land to open up a way for the people of God. So the wind was used by God to accomplish his purpose. And as the Lord used the wind in the days of Noah and in the time of the Exodus, so the Lord was using the wind to accomplish his purposes for his disciples on the Sea of Galilee. He wanted to grow their faith. He wanted them to depend solely upon his strength and his grace and his mercy and his power. And the Lord did not disappoint. And all of his interventions are timely. He may not come when we expect him to come, but he always comes in good time. It's always a timely coming. And then it was a triumphant coming, because we're told that he came to them walking on the water. Now, why did Jesus walk on the water? I think the answer is very simple, yet very sublime. He walked in the water to show them that the very thing they feared was only a staircase to bring him to them. He taught them that he had underfoot, or under his control, the very thing that threatened them and the very thing that caused them fear. Child of God, take encouragement from this. The Lord is conscious of everything that brings you fear, or everything that causes you worry, and he has these things under control. You no need to worry. Now, it's easy for me to say that, but this is the truth as it is revealed in the Word of God. The Lord will always come to his people, walking upon the sea, showing to his people that he is in control of every situation, that he has every obstacle underfoot. And these things are just a stairway to bring Christ to us, that we might prove him in our time of need. And I think also that Christ walking on the sea reminds us of what we read of in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 25. For he must reign till he have put all enemies under his feet. Often we fear the difficult experiences of life, only to discover that they bring Christ closer to us. What a night that was when Christ came to them, and they rejoiced, no doubt, afterwards for the trial that they had encountered on the Sea of Galilee, because it brought Christ's presence to them. And whatever the Lord uses to make his presence real to us, it's a mercy from God. It may be some situation at work. It may be a family crisis, or wherever. And he uses these things to manifest his mercy to us, to reveal his grace to us, to reveal his presence to us in every time of affliction. And you will discover when you read this chapter over again that his presence was as real in the night as it was in the day. And things always seem to be worse at night. But encourage yourself with this. His presence is as real in the night as it is in the day. Now, a question we need to ask. Why did the disciples not recognize Jesus? Well, I have one answer that I want to share with you. They did not recognize Jesus because they were not looking for him to come in this way. Had they been waiting for him, they would have recognized him immediately. Yes, he sent them to go before him. That indicated that he would meet with them on the other side. They never expected him to meet with them out in the Sea of Galilee. And sometimes we fail to recognize the Lord when he comes to us, because we're simply not expecting him to come to us in a different way, or in the way that he reveals himself to us in a given situation. Look for the Lord. Look for him in every situation. And he always manifests his grace. And because they were not waiting for him or looking for him to come, they jumped to the wrong conclusion about him. They thought he was a spirit. They thought he was a ghost. And sometimes, because we're not looking for Christ, we reach the wrong conclusion about him and we blame him. And when we do that, we bring great dishonor to him, because he cares for us and because he comes to us. So the Lord cared for his disciples. The Lord came to his disciples. But then a third thing, the Lord communicated with his disciples. In verse 50 we read, "For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and said unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." So the Lord spoke to his disciples. Why did he do that? To abolish their superstitious fears. And the word "talked" suggests that he spoke to them in a familiar way, so that they would recognize his voice. What did he say when he spoke to them? Well, he said, first of all, "Be of good cheer." His words cheered them. Be of good cheer. And this command occurs 7 times in the Gospels, always from the lips of Christ, except in Mark chapter 10 and verse 49, where it was a word of encouragement spoken by the crowd to the blind man. Be of good cheer. And it's in the present tense. And that simply called them to adopt a continuing attitude of courage and good cheer. There was a Christian doctor called Dr. Lowe, and he was very discouraged because of his lack of success in witnessing for Christ. And he was deeply concerned about this. He wanted to do more for Christ. And so he went to the Word of God, and at that particular time he was reading through the Gospel of Matthew. And in God's providence he had come to the last chapter. So he was reading with this in his mind, "I'm a failure." And he came to verse 20. And the Lord gave to him a very practical word and a very pointed message, especially for him. Because this is what God said to this man who was called Dr. Lowe. He said, "Lo, I am with you always." So here was this man who faced a crisis in his life. He wanted to do more for Christ. And in the providence of God, he went to the book of God. And as he read those words, he could hardly believe it. And like Paul before him, he took courage and thanked God. Now, God may not necessarily speak to us in that way. My name is not there in the New Testament, but God can speak to me and God can speak to you through his word. And in the case of this doctor, it was unique. But the Lord met a need and cheered up God's servant, so the word of God cheered these men. But then, in the second place, the word of God calmed these men. For Jesus not only said, "Be of good cheer, it is I," he went on to say, "Be not afraid," or "Stop being afraid." And this demanded a permanent end to their fears. Now, they thought they saw a ghost or a spirit. Our English word "phantom" is derived from this particular word in the original language. They misunderstood the whole thing. And the purpose of his word was to let them know that it was him. It is I. And today he speaks to us through his written word. And that's every bit as effective. Thomas Adams once wrote, "The Bible is to us what the star was to the wise men. But if we spend all of our time in gazing upon it, observing its motions and admiring its splendor without being led to Christ by it, the use of it will be lost in us. And God has given to us his written, infallible truth." And I trust that everyone here has the right attitude and approach to this wonderful word before us. But the whole purpose of this book is to lead us to Jesus Christ. And when you read this word, always look for Christ, and you'll never be disappointed. So the power of the spoken word was both to cheer the disciples and to calm them. It was Patrick Henry who said, "The Bible is worth all other books which have ever been printed." And Andrew Jackson said, "The Bible is the rock on which this republic rests." And faithful Abraham Lincoln said, "I believe the Bible is the best gift God has given to man." These are prominent men, presidents of the United States of America, and this is what they thought about the Bible. Theodore Roosevelt stated, "A thorough knowledge of the Bible is worth more than a college education." And Thomas Jefferson, who wasn't even a believer, said, "The first and almost the only book deserving of universal attention is the Bible." And this is what he added, "I speak as a man of the world." These men had great admiration for the Word of God. And I do believe that the disciples that night in the darkness began to appreciate more and more the spoken Word of Christ when he drew near to them in their time of crisis and ministered to them and spoke words that cheered them and spoke words that calmed their fears. So the Lord communicated with them. And then finally, the Lord did something else. The Lord continued among his disciples. For it says, he went up unto them into the ship. So the Lord entered into the vessel, and he continued with them until the end of the journey, until they reached their desired destination. And thank God, when we trust Christ for salvation, he enters the vessel. And he travels along with us across the sea of life. And thank God, he will direct us and he will bring us safely to the desired point of destination. He will bring us safely to home. How do I know that? Well, he said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." And when we come to Christ as a sinner, in need of his mercy and his grace, when we repent of our sins and seek him for salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ comes into our lives by his gracious Spirit. And then, thank God, by his gracious Spirit, he continues with us during the course of life. And he will be with us in every storm. And we will dock safely in the haven of rest. And the haven of rest is heaven. Are you going to heaven? Has there been a time in your life's experience when you've received him by faith, when you've trusted him alone for salvation, as he on board today? Have you received him to be your Savior? Has he entered into your life? Is he with you when you face the storms of life? The greatest storm will come at the end of the journey for you if you fail to repent and believe the gospel, because the greatest storm of all time will be the judgment day, when men will be called to appear before him to give an account of their lives and what they've done with Christ. Are you ready for that day? Invite him on board today. Trust him for salvation. And rejoice in him. Notice what it says at the end of verse 51. "And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered." He preserved them in their time of trial. The wind ceased. And when they had passed over, the wind stopped blowing, as though it had grown tired. It could not prevail against his mighty power. And there's not a wind of trial or trouble that can withstand the mighty power of the Word of God. That wind was a great wind. The waves were splashing into the stricken vessel. But the Lord took control. And all he had to do was to speak the word. And the power of the spoken word brought to an end the howling of the wind and the raging of the waves, and brought peace and calm to troubled disciples. And what the Lord did then, in a literal way, the Lord is still able to do for us today. He didn't allow them to go under. They probably got wet, but then they were fishermen, and being fishermen, they were accustomed to that. He didn't allow them to drown. He preserved them. He kept them. They had encountered a storm before, chapter 4. And that time, the Lord was in the vessel with them. But on this occasion, he was out of the vessel, for part of the time at least. But thank God he came to them in the hour of need. So he preserved them in their trial. And then he prepared them for their task. He constrained his disciples to go before him unto Bethsaida. That's an interesting place. It has an interesting meaning. It means the fishing house. So the Lord sent them across the lake in order to do some fishing. He had commissioned them to be fishers for souls. So the Lord was sending them across to this particular place with a significant name, because they were to go there to fish for him, to evangelize, to reach the lost. So the Lord preserved them because he had a work for them to do. And the Lord will always preserve his people because he has a work for them to do. Their work was not finished. It was only beginning. And the Lord had some fishing for them to do on the other side of the lake. Now, they had just completed a very successful mission. They had been healing the sick. They had been preaching the gospel. They had been instrumental in the feeding of the 5,000. They were on a spiritual high. And that in itself is very dangerous. Warren Wiersbe said, "It's good to be on a mountain top if you don't get careless and step off a cliff." And sometimes God is pleased to use us in a mighty fashion. And it's great to be in that place of excitement and joy and know the blessing of God upon our lives and upon our ministry and upon our work. But then it so happens that we lose all sense of balance. We become complacent. Maybe pride takes over. And we're so taken up with what we have accomplished, what we have been enabled to do, that we step off a cliff. Spiritual blessings must be balanced with burdens. The storm of official persecution began after the disciples won 5,000 people to Christ in Acts chapter 4. Here the storm followed the feeding of the 5,000. Be careful. When God is using you, when God is blessing you, be on your guard, lest you inadvertently step off a cliff. The Lord continued among them. He had a work for them to do. George Adam Smith, who was a famous Old Testament scholar, climbed a well-known mountain in Switzerland. He climbed it with an appointed guide on a stormy day. And after a long struggle to climb the mountain, they reached the summit. And when they reached the summit, he sprang to his feet and stood there on the mountain peak. And he was almost blown over the edge. The guide grabbed him, pulled him down, and said, "On your knees, on your knees," he shouted. "You are only safe here on your knees." And child of God, as we face the storms of life, we are only safe on our knees before God. Let's get to our knees when we face the storms of life. And so the Lord cared for His disciples in the time of the storm. The Lord came to His disciples in the time of the storm. The Lord communicated with His disciples in the time of the storm. And the Lord continued among His disciples in the time of the storm. And they reached safely the other shore. The disciples began to evangelize. The people far and near came to attend to the ministry of Christ. And the Lord used the men that He safely brought through the storm to bring glory to His name. He brought them through that He might use them. He's still the same today. He's not a disappointment. And it doesn't matter what care you have in your heart, what crisis you may be facing, what burden you carry, unknown to others who may sit beside you today in the house of God, Jesus cares. Jesus knows. And Jesus Christ will always make a way through, because He's always the same. I am the Lord, I change not. So when you face the storm, or if you now at this point are going through the storm, remember this: you have a friend with you who sticketh closer than any brother, and His name is Jesus. May the Lord bless you today through His word. For Christ's sake, Amen.